power of help and only expectation is in the name of the Lord which made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Grace, mercy and peace be unto you from him that is, that was and that is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, which is the faithful witness, the first begotten of death, and the prince of all the kings of the earth. Amen. The reading out of the holy and infallible word of God can be found in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills, and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel, with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work willily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouded upon their feet, and old garments on them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, into the camp of Gilgal, and said unto them, to him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure, ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For you have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon the king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bazan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot from our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it's moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. Behold, they are be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took off their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation sware unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed, and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Hephira, and Beerot, and Kiriath Yearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will not even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood, and drawers of water into all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you, when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of hout, and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told by thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us good. And so they did, so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that they hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. And to this end, let's try to seek the face of the Lord in prayer. O holy and eternal God, when thy mercy has called us again under the word with one reason, that thou art willing to save sinners. And we pray, Lord, for the explanation of the truth, and for the application of thy Spirit, that we might experience the truth. It's not only a matter of our knowledge and wisdom, but of our hearts. For one thing, and thou hast said in thy word, to know thee by heart, by experience, by the work of thy Holy Spirit. And we pray to thee, Lord, that it might be simple, so that the most little one among us might hear thy voice, that thy words may be explained in the way of the meaning of thy Spirit. Thou knowest all our afflictions, all our needs, all our longings, all our sins. The Lord addresses, comforting, adjuring, warning, but above all, that thy word might be preached to thy glory, to thy righteousness, to thy honor and majesty. Remember this congregation in all the questions and labor. Remember the pastor who is now in Holland. Be with him and his family. And he is preparing for a task in this world, because the work is the work in the world, not only in the Netherlands or in the United States or in France, but also in China. Lord, sometimes we wonder if the sun is going down in the west, to arise in the east. Lord, don't forsake us, although we have forsaken thee. Lord, remember in mercy thy own word, that it be shown to thy people also today. We know, Lord, that in us there is no good. We confess our backsliding, sins, especially the sins after grace, that you are not like thy son. Lord, renew us by thy Spirit. Make us walk in thy ways. Direct us if we don't know anymore. Show us thy footsteps. Because every place where thy people is bold, thou wert before. O Lord, bless thy word with after. Remember every one of us. Lord, we beg just and only for free grace, that thy Son may be lifted up, the sinner brought low, the glory of thy name might be extended. We add these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, Joshua 9 is a chapter of importance in the text for this afternoon service. It can be found in the second part of the 14th verse, where we read, "And ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." Congregation, what happened was this. The Lord has said and had said that they should conquer the promised land and by the ban would take the lives of all the Canaanites. It seems to be hard, but when the Lord says by the sword, he means by the sword of righteousness. They fulfilled the sins. Therefore, there was not a time earlier that they could go into the promised land. But when the time had come, he had said, thou would slay every man and take all their possessions, the houses, the land, as thy own land, its mine. I say by the sword for one reason, that no one of the Canaanites should live. They should be a people apart, in a country apart, a different people, not being influenced by the peoples around, the Canaanites and the Hivites, and we have read out of this chapter which kind of people they were. You know that in this chapter they were betrayed by God, to the Gibeonites. What was the purpose of the devil? To send some of his people among the people of God to disturb the cause of the kingdom of God. If the Lord works his work also in these days, remember that the devil will work his work not outside the church, but inside the church, among those who fear the Lord. You see, that if he can win the battle with a sword, he will try to win the battle by deceiving people, beguiling the truth. And you know what happens? The people of God didn't ask the counsel of God. Why not? We'll see when we afterwards try to explain this chapter concerning this text. Congregation, the text is read already. It's the 14th verse of chapter 9 of the book of Joshua, and ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. It was already the second time. when by the grace of the Lord, Jericho fell by faith. They walked just around the city, and those thick walls fell, and they had to rejoice, to shout of joy before the walls were fallen. Grace was abounding. Joy was leaping. The wonder was great. But you see what happened. Instead of confidence in the Lord, self-confidence was a fruit. Some people, by the grace of God, are saved. God is working in their souls. They may see the wonders of grace. But it's the second wonder, to be poor and needy, to be humbled by grace, to need Him daily for every step. Doesn't the Lord Jesus say, without Me, you cannot do anything? What happened? First, they went to A, probably, speaking rightly. And they went there with the council of the people saying 2,000 or 3,000 will be enough to conquer the next city. Small one. And you know what happened? Achan had taken off the bands and he became a band in the army of Israel. And when they went out with 3,000 people to conquer Ai, they lost the battle. God was against. God was against. And 36 people of Israel died. And they had to retreat, to draw back from the battle. And there were ones in the army. And they saw the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, there is one man guilty in this army. I am not with you anymore. Until that man, the man is found, and the judgment, the sentence is there. I won't go along with you anymore. And they found out, and Achan was pointed at, and he confessed. And the Lord, by His grace, restored His communion with His people. And they fought with Ai. But listen, if you listen carefully to the chapters before, Joshua had to point with his spear in the air to heaven, until the last enemy was dead. I believe even this, that when the last enemy was alive and Joshua had taken his spear down, they would be slain by one enemy. When God is not with His people, how can the cause of the kingdom of God proceed in favor? And you would have thought the people of God would have learned about this situation. They would have been humbled by this. They would have experienced the total dependency upon the Lord. To do nothing without His counsel. But what you see is, the next time, the devil had another trick. The people of Gibeon heard that Israel was going to come and that they would be dead by the sword of Israel. That the country was given to them by the Lord God, who had taken them out of Egypt and brought them in the promised country. And what happened? The Lord knew all these things, but the devil, if he can't conquer the children of God by the sword, he will try to conquer them by lies. And what happened? Those Gibeonites, they took old clothes, old shoes, old bread, worn out clothes, And they went to Israel. And they looked like, what's said in the scriptures, like people coming from a far country, to make a league with the people of God. They came just from a spot 3 days ago, 3 days afar off. But then they came to the people in the army of Israel, and the people of Israel said, "Who are you? You could be living in our neighborhood." They didn't trust the matter. But then they came to the elders, princes of Israel, and Joshua. And he said, "Where are you coming from, and what are you doing?" And then they told that they were ambassadors of a far country, and they want to make a league with Israel. First thing I want to say is this, that the truth is kept in the church many times by the simple people, and simple not in a fancy way, but the simple people of God. Sometimes the pulpits were liberal, and the leaders taken away by deceit. But the simple people of God were faithful to the true word of God. They didn't trust the lies of Satan. It's always been in church history. Sometimes there were ministers, very liberal, even lying about the truth. But there were simple people of God, old and young, knowing Christ by experience, and saying, "Is that the truth?" Questioning. And we have seen in our country, the Netherlands, in church history, that God was using those simple ones, the ordinary people of God, to keep and protect the church in a way of means. It's the first thing. But then you see that Joshua, even a child of God, was misled. He believed the children of God. And why is this? Well, congregation, I want to say something. God is normally using in His church the simple ones, those who are nothing. Paul says, "You know your election. Not many wise, not many rich, but those who are nothing, the foolish of the world, those without knowledge are used by God." Do you know why? That they should need God in every step. Sometimes the Lord is using those who are trained. That's what I thought about. Some people say this is it. No study. To be fool, foolish. No knowledge. No power. And that's the truth. No. There's only one-sided truth. It's the truth. But there is another truth. What's that truth? This. That sometimes God uses professors in theology, the man in high standing in the eyes of the world. Can you show me one minister? Yes. Saul of Tarsus. He was a professor in theology, and God used him as the teacher of the New Testament church, proclaiming Christ and the cross to the Gentiles. But when God is using man in high esteem of the eyes of the world, He normally crushes them and defeats them and humbles them, like Paul on the way to Damascus, that he should be nothing in his own eyes. It's not an easy way for the flesh. You know, Peter, it's the same man. He was nothing in the eyes of the world, I know, but when he had 3 years being on the theological school of Christ, he was the best. He said, "Lord, they may all deny thee, and I don't trust them that much." He was pointing to all the disciples. He said, "But you can trust me. I'm the rock." Don't say it was pride. It was. But it was love. It was blind love. People say easily it was pride. It was. But it was love too. Therefore the Lord Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter?" He said, "Yes, Lord. Thou knowest everything." And what happened with Peter? He says, "Peter, Satan will try you, sift you as the wheat." You know what the Lord said? "Peter, you are wheat. But there is a lot of chaff. And I will sift you. And if you're once converted, then you will be used. Strengthen thy brethren." Sometimes the Lord is using those who are in high esteem in church and in the world. But he brings them low. To be used more. To strengthen the brethren. Those who are of Christ. Professor in theology, Paul. And who rules the Lord for the conversion of Paul? Another professor? No. A disciple. Ananias. Reading the scriptures. A disciple. Full of fear. And nothing. Full of Christ. For the cause of his kingdom. And every man that is in high esteem of man will be lowered. He'll be convicted of his own weakness, his own flesh, just to need Christ and God in every way. And therefore, we read in this chapter, they became high-minded Christians. And they thought, sure, the cause of the Lord will conquer. Power of the Lord will conquer the whole country. And we can go on. And the Lord will do it. But prayer is a means of God to have respect unto the Lord, to experience nothing to do without Him. Try yourself in the face of God. Why are you here? Why were you here? Was it that prayer? Where are you going? Is it that you know it by prayer? Is it that you know it by the mouth of God? Is it that you have heard it out of His own mouth? Is it by subjection to His holy will? But not only church-wise, your personal life. That's true. That a true Christian, "I will leave myself unto myself, a poor and miserable people." They will trust upon thee. That's the work of the living God, to humble people in their own sight before God. That they cannot do any step in darkness, not by their own meaning of ideas. They can be righteous in their own eyes. But is it the will of the God of heaven and earth? Have you heard it out of his own mouth where to go, what to do, how to be. And they didn't see. They asked not the counsel of the Lord. And see how it ended in the life of Israel. God told them a lesson. Secondly, what we want to see in this chapter is this, that although they didn't ask the counsel of the Lord was faithful to them. And we see it at the end. But because they didn't ask the counsel of the Lord, they were betrayed by the people around. What kind of people? Devils in clothes of children of God, having an outward performance of appearing, an outward appearing to be a child of God, having the words, very old, but missing the power. The devil's trick is almost and always to deceive the children of God. Augustine said that the devil is converting people better than God in an outward sense. You know what he says about those people? He says they have shining sins. It seems to be that they have a godly life. And they know the word of God deeply. But they miss the power. They have an outward appearance. And that's what the devil did. He said, make a trick. Have old clothes, old bread, old shoes. And try to make a league to save your life with Joshua and the people of God. They will really kill you. You will die. So try to make a league that they wouldn't try to kill you, that they would save you. And they went there. And I've said already, the people of God didn't trust, but Joshua did. And they made a leap. They eat of the old bread, but they didn't seek the counsel, and they didn't ask the counsel of the Lord. You know what the people said in Gibeon? He said, we want to be your servants. We have the same cause. We go together on the road of the church. We are in for it. We want to be your servants. You can use some help, isn't it? We have experience among these people. And do you know what happened with the children of God, Joshua? He wanted it. Pride played him a role. He says, me, servant, the same cause. You know that in the days of Ezra, the same happened with Tobias. They want to build a church together. No, said the Lord, you not. My people will dwell alone. We want to serve you. It's the same cause. No. We do it with a sword in one hand. The thing to build the walls in the other hand. We will do it depending upon the Lord alone. But what you see here is that by the words of a certain humbleness, they were humble words. Sometimes Paul says, with humble words, they make a merchandise of you. Humble words. To be a servant. We are nothing. We are for the same cause. Come, let's come together and do the same work. And Joshua fell in the trap.
He was catched, caught by it.
Second thing they do, and they did, is they used the word of holiness. They spoke about the wonders of God in the past. They told the truth out of the word of God. He said, we have heard that your God has set you free from Egypt. We have heard the wonders of Zion. So they used words of humbleness and they used words of holiness, of the word of God. But they were close devils. Joshua fell in the trap. Those devils had only one purpose, to save their own lives for the time being, to be in bond with the people of God, not with the God of the people, to save their lives. They had only one purpose, I say, to save their own lives. Congregation, I must tell you that self-interest can be shown to be very humble. And only self-interest. Have you ever seen the Jews bewailing at the wall in Jerusalem? They were humbling themselves, shedding tears, but not knowing God in Christ. Have you ever heard them read the scriptures? The Pharisees and the scribes, but not knowing eternal salvation. Have you ever seen their old clothes? They all tell you about the past. And say, yesterday it was, but today we can't find it. Have you ever seen when they humble before you with words, humble, when they show the old path? Listen, Ryle has written one of his dogmatics, the old path, that's a good book. But some people always trace the old path, but never walked in it. They can tell you many things about the people of God in the past. But if you would ask them, tell me, do you know my eternal wonder, Christ Jesus? You have old bread, moldy. If you eat it, it won't satisfy you. It's old. You have old shoes. And you look at them and stare and say, yes, very old. Must be true. But old isn't the truth always. There is a sacred tradition. Sure. But every tradition, if it's not revived by the Spirit, is oldness and death here to vanish from the world. You can be betrayed. But tell me, my congregation, what's your hope in Christ? I've seen many in my pastoral counseling. And the tears, they spoke about the wonders of the past. It was moving. But it was more or less a book, not experience. It was something from the outside, not from the inside. If I would ask those people, what's your hope? And I said it already, they would be tired. Look and stare at me and say, how can you say
and asked such things. Congregation, turn to yourself. What's your hope?
I want to say one thing. Why I'm Reformed in an old attacked church. Not all the oldness of church, but because I know that God can revive old God. Liberalism, empty churches. I was an elder, and I don't know if I told you before, but I want to redo it again. I was an elder. Who was an elder in that liberal church. He said, yeah, I know the neighboring church. There is a strong minister, and he's happy. They said, but I want to go there, the church is full. And on a day, he didn't go to his own church, but his wife warned him and said, don't go there. If you go there, they will tell you you have to be converted, and you won't sleep anymore. Man, don't do it. He said, yes. And he went on that Lord's day, saw who congregated, and the minister preached. God, you don't again, if you are not converted, you will die in the early and he came home weeping. All his life of eldership was nothing anymore. He had to die and he couldn't die. And he came home and his wife said, I told you, don't go there. And he said, yes, I never will go there again. So the next Lord's day, he took upon his clothes again. And he went. And to his soul was preached Christ and him crucified. And again he wept of joy. And he came home. The first thing he did, he wasn't go to his wife. He went to his study room, for his place where he bowed his knees before God and said, Lord, send me a minister. To revive the truth. You know what we need? We don't need in this church, in this country, a new confession we have. 1627, the Dutch Reformed ministers came from the Netherlands with the Reformed doctrines. Puritans came in New York State. We don't need a new confession. We need a revival of the old. Not the oldness in itself, but the old things which are made new by the Holy Spirit, that's what we need. Therefore, we stand, congregation, in an old church. There's one border, one limit. If the confession is altered, changed, we can. We can. We can. One thing we need is to listen and to ask that the dry bones might be revived. It's not for an exclusive group. You need to defend the rights of Christ in every church, in every congregation, from every pulpit. The truth might be revived. Where? Gave everywhere. It's a sacrificing life. And we need to discern between oldness and truth. Not everything old is new is true. And not everything true is old. As an old minister said, if you're a true Christian, you are new reformed. Because if you're a Christian, you're old and new. All things are new. But don't be deceived by those people who come to you and say, oldness is it. You can have an old truth and die under the righteousness of God, under His fierce wrath, if you're not as a poor sinner hidden in Christ Jesus, Savior of lost ones, who's willing to save those and no Savior at all. But congregation, you can deceive only for a time. In the first place, therefore, the people of God always like the searching eye of God. If you don't like the searching eye of God in your personal life, spiritually wise, you're not a child of God. It's easy. Because many words in our souls are saying, are you a child of God? If you look at your life, you won't. If you look at your desires, you are not. If you see your flesh fighting against grace. Dominee van der Groe, an old Dutch minister, said, my flesh never surrenders to Christ. And if you know Christ, you will feel more your flesh fighting against it. Therefore, the child of God always needs the searching eye of God. Psalm 139, it said, Lord, search me. If I'm on the right way, and if I'm on the wrong, let my foot follow thee. We need to be searched by God. And it's not wrong to be searched by the people of God. Children, if you know in this church, and I believe there are children of God, go and visit them and ask for spiritual guidance. Children of God in our midst. When was the last time children of God, children came to you? When did you show them the way? Last time. Long ago? Is the fine gold dark? Does the people of God not instruct little ones anymore? You must be able to be tried. Even if the Lord is working your soul, He will try you. And if not, you're a bastard. It's like fine, pure gold. The more it's tried, the more it's pure. It's the privilege of the children of God to be tried by fire. We need a searching eye with a chastening hand of God to need Him every moment. The humbling grace Spirit of God to walk in His footsteps. Joshua was deceived. But he is only deceived for 3 days. You can deceive yourself, but you can deceive yourself only for this time. There was a man in the scriptures, in one of the parables, he sat at the meat in the room of the bridegroom. And he was talking. And then the king came and said, Where are your clothes? Your marriage clothes. We have them. Oh, that man, when he was thrown out in the darkness, would have bewailed that he opposed searching preaching. Separating between true and false. You know what the Lord said? How did you come in? He just came in without clothes. Do you know why? He came not through the door. He came over the wall. He didn't come in through Christ. Because a king in the East doesn't give only food and wine and meat. But a king in the East, when he has a bride and a bridegroom, one of his sons, the bridegroom, and he makes a feast, a meal, he gives food and raiment. You have to be stripped of all your own righteousness
be a naked sinner for God and even clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The clothes of salvation. And then you can sit in His righteousness as a meat, as a meal. We need, you know, the Puritans in England were wide in the invitation, but sharp in the distinction between truth and false. And I want to say this, congregation, because sometimes you see people liking the gospel, being wide in the invitation, but not narrow in the distinction. And do you know what you see? Big tables at the Lord's Supper, but not all true people of God. And the disfavor comes upon the whole congregation. We have to separate between true and false. And again I'm saying this, not to discourage people, that if you are deceived by oldness, by outward truth, and not knowing the newness of the work of Christ in your soul, in convicting and releasing, in convicting and redeeming, in dying and living, it's worthless. My father, I believe for sure he was a child of God. When I was young, I prayed the Lord and said, Lord, I know thou hast converted my father when he was 22 years old. But Lord, I have nothing if thou art not converting me. He told me the truth. But I had to know the truth myself. And the Lord, by his endless mercy, showed me that I was a lost, but showed me the mercy in Christ Jesus, the righteousness in Him alone, and applied to my poor soul to set me free from the bondage. Where the apostle says, I'm not anymore under the law, but under grace. But separation we need between true and false. Searching ministry is a blessed ministry. And if you are a child of God, you don't walk away, but you come and say, search me, O Lord, for my salvation. Search. Because after 3 days, they saw the Gibeonites. And they saw their old clothes were nothing. The people of God had preserved the truth, and the leaders not. They were right, and they want to kill, to die. They want to slay them because of the ban of the task God had given them. And do you know what the princes said? No. We have sworn that this wouldn't happen to those people. We promised them that they should live. What I learn out of this is that even in church history, when people of God come into the church and you sworn and you made a league with them, you should keep your promises. Don't break your promises. Why not, minister? God is the avenger. Your yes should be yes and your no should be no. No yes and tomorrow no. If you go in a way, don't change the route unless the Lord shows you. Don't go by your own ideas. And if you have sworn to your disadvantage, pay it. It's better not to promise than to promise and not to pay, says the Lord. It's better to be under the cross in afflictions than without God and without cross. They said, no, they will live. We promise.
Later on, in 2 Samuel 21, you see that Saul didn't guard that promise. And you know what happened? It was 3 years of famine in Israel. And David said, Lord, what happened? He said, because of the blood spoiled to the Gibeonites by Saul. You know what Saul did? He was a zealot. He wanted to kill all those Gibeonites. He said, no, we need a pure church. And we don't need those people among us. And he killed them. And you know what happened after 3 years? You can read it in 2 Samuel 21. 7 of the sons of Saul had to be at the crosses to be under the curse because of that they slew the Gibeonites. If you have faith, if you have promised faith, and let you know for sure that the Lord has another direction. If you have promised faith, the honor of God and the revenge of God is there if you don't. That's a difficult story, I think. It's against our flesh, but it's to the glory of God. And he will show you why. But Joshua answered. He said, no, we won't kill them. But the first thing he did is he cursed the Gibeonites. Why did he curse the Gibeonites? That they wouldn't marry the Israelites. Although they were in the camp of Israel. Goats and sheep are in one flock. But he cursed them to separate them with a curse from the people of God. That the people of God won't get a bond with them. The children wouldn't marry them. Sometimes we think the church of God has to be pure, and I believe. But Paul, Peter says, no, there is no pure church. And some have to be a Keter. That's a heretic to know and to show that there are truth, people of truth in the church. You need to have the heretic. You know why we have the confessions? Do you know why we have the true confessions of faith? Do you know why? This would be why. Because they were heretics. Do you know why we have a confession of the triune God, the 12 apostles, the apostolic creed? Because there were people who denied the triune God in those days. Do you know why we have the Articles of Dort? They would never have been in the church if there were no remonstrants. Do you know why we need the heretics? To be keen on the truth. Paul, brother, said, if there are no heretics in the church anymore, the whole church will be heretic. Remember these things. Do you know what the Lord says in the first chapters of Judges? That God left some of the Canaanites among them to teach him the war. You know what happens in churches where they say they are a pure church? They stamp the minister on his back and said, a converted man, he can tell a lie. But they miss the battle. They miss the true separation. They are not attentive to the truth. And the key of the doctrine should not be in the hands of a curatorium, but should be in the hands of the elders of the congregation to discern between truth and false. And in no congregation, that's not an easy way. The Gibeonites were not slain. God kept them alive. But they were cursed. There was a true distinction between truth and false. second. They were made, like we see in this chapter, they were made bondsmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. You know what the Lord said, you will see them, those Gibeonites, every day. You know what I thought when I read this chapter? I thought, why not in the corner of the church? Somewhere hide it behind the wall. That's what I would do. Just as they were not there. You know what the Lord does? He says, in the temple, near the altar, there they have to be. You have to see your failures every day to be alert. Oh, we have such a precious God who knows to deal with sins like me, blind sinners. No, don't take them away. Sometimes the Lord leaves you with special sins. And you pray the Lord three times earnestly to be released from it. My grace is sufficient for you. And now you say to me, you're an antinomian, though. You don't know what's an antinomian. An antinomian doesn't regard the law at all. But sometimes, some people say, oh, it was only the eyes of the apostle Paul. Do you think that? It's only the eyes of the apostle Paul, do you think? Nonsense. Then God wouldn't have said to him, my grace is sufficient. Yeah, sure, second term. Yeah? And my strength will be fulfilled in my weakness. That's the other thing. But the Lord says, near the altar, there. Near the center of the church, there are the Gibeonites. You will see your failure every day. To be attentive. To be taught. Can be in the practice and experimental life of Christian that the Lord shows you many times your old failures. And you weep about it. You cry about it. You see the sins of your youth and your friendship. And you want to set them in part inside of the church, behind the wall. Those of hell need help. That you should need me more and more and more and more. That you should know that grace is sufficient for you. My dear friends, my dear congregation, do you have such Gibeonites in your life? Don't send them away. The Lord wants you to see them. It's humbling, it's painful for the flesh, but it's profitable for life of grace. My sins of youth, says David, are every day for my eyes. My weaknesses, I meet every moment. Do you know where I meet them? That's the one. I meet them at the altar. Grace at the place of substitution. Some people say I have grace and I have grace forever. It's right. It's right. Don't tell me if you have grace you can lose it tomorrow. Nonsense. God's gift are without reproach. Some people say I have faith today and tomorrow I have none. Nonsense. It's not the truth according. It's not according to the truth of the Word of God. It's not according to the truth of the experiment. Experimental theology. But you need to look at the Gibeonites every day of your life. You know? When do you know you have flesh? Sometimes, be honest. Now, I have a question for you, child of God. When did you experience the last time painfully your own flesh? Yeah, minister, I have to experience. No, I didn't say you have to.
He said, when did you experience your own flesh painfully last time?
Time ago I had to read out of the catechism the 3 points to be led to the Lord's Supper. And the first point was to I don't know the American word, forgive me. To vomit them out yourself, let's say, I described it. And then I say, Lord, when was it the last time that I was really humbled before it, for thee? When was it the last time that I wept about my sin? That I saw the Gibeonites, which I took it to be part? When, child of God, were you humbled the last time, oh God? When did you see your last faith, weakness, promises? When did you humble yourself for God? Here the altar is the best place. Near the altar. God brings your failures near the altar. Wood, use, water, brown. Every Gibeonite, show them their path. Even the path after grace, near the altar. Not away in the church, but near the altar of redemption, near the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the faithful witness, the redeemer of a foolish and sinful people. The more you know of Christ, the more you know of your own weaknesses, of your own guilt, of your own shame, of your own flesh, of your own past. Die unto self, that you might live unto him. He gave you nights. And you know, I said already what happened in history. Later on they killed Saul, a man not fearing God. He killed the Gibeonites. And his 7 sons were crucified. Don't kill Gibeonites. Congregation. Don't kill the Gibeonites. Don't kill the Gibeonites. The church on earth won't be pure. Won't be pure. Won't be pure. God, send the Gibeonites of my sins. Sin's grace near the altar, that I should discern between truth and false, between those who are of Christ and those who are of the devil, those who seem to be old and not converted, and those who are young, made young by the eternal grace of God. Some words of application. It's a real wonder if God, by grace, humbles a man. You see also here that sometimes grace makes you elevating yourself above others. That's in the Bible every time to be seen. It's a real grace that God gives you a humbled life by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And I've said already that comes by seeing the Gibeonites as one of the things near the altar. Second thing, if you are not humbled, you are making steps, young man, not in the way of the Lord. But if you have pledged your promise, pay. Till the last word is paid. Unless the Lord direct your feet differently. Do you know for what reason? That the Lord is not an avenger that doesn't take revenge. He knows. And he knows that even if you have pledged your promise, you should pay. And he will reward you and send you his mercy to walk in his footsteps. Thirdly, the Gibeonites will die. Once. Forever. And then you will be separated by the angels of God. Both people will be gathered together as the wheat and the chaff and all those who seem to be a Christian and were not will be gathered together as eternal fire. Then we will have a pure church together with the Lamb. This is the church of Christ. Then we will enter the church of triumph. You know, some people have said that if you want to have a pure church on earth, that's stealing the church of heaven. Probably not the right word, but it's a grasp into the world to come. This is the church, striving, fighting, battling, and we need it. Paul says at the end of his life, "I fought the good fight of faith. I end my course, and I will receive the crown of righteousness." In this life, we will be troubled. You know, Paul was never accepted after a while in his own congregation. You know? He preached the gospel, the free gospel, the satisfaction of the righteousness of God by the sacrifice of Christ. Only! And he was denied by those who wanted the people to bring the people under the law again. He was denied. He had to defend his office every day. When he came in Jerusalem, Acts 20, and he told about the history, the things God did under the heathen, he said, "Yes, but we have many Jews converted too. They are zealots of the law. You should go under the law too. Make your head bald and make a promise." And then he came in the temple as a Nazarite. And he came in the temple, and there the Jews of Asia saw him and said, "This is the man who preached against the holy temple and the law." For a while, he bended. For a while, the Lord took him on the right track. Be of Christ, to defend only the righteousness of Christ. We need to be tried. When I went away from a congregation, one of the elders always attacking, and they wanted to vote him out of the office. And they did. But the man voted in, denied the call. And the next Lord's Day, he said to the congregation, "You should re-vote the man who you voted out. There was no sin in his heart. You did wrong." And it happened. He was always preaching the law. And he said, "Pastor, you shouldn't preach the gospel, preach the law. People are not prepared to receive Christ." And said, "No, I'm called to preach Christ and I'm crucified alone." We had a bit of a strife, friendly. But what I wanted to say is this: I needed him to be on the right track, to know the fight of faith, to know the conquering grace of the precious Savior. Don't walk away from your cross, but ask grace to bear it until the last day when we see Christ glorified. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we heard thy voice, and we know that thou hast had a message for all of us, that we might know the practice of spiritual life. Lord, we pray for the children, that they don't look only to the outward appearance, but that they might ask for the new heart. And thou wilt give the rest, that they might ask for an uncovering grace, that they might be covered by thy blood, by thy grace and mercy, Lord. Lord, be with the congregation and our friends and the pastor of this congregation. We know it were not easy words this afternoon, but we felt it as our duty in thy sight. Lord, be with the people, every one of them, and that they might know thy ways to go. Forgive us our sins. Oh, look upon us in mercy. We see the Gibeonites every day, but they are near the altar, cutting wood, taking water. Lord, mercy upon us. And look upon us in thy Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.